I invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, our text for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. We're starting a new chapter, the last chapter in this wonderful epistle, chapter 5. And in the prior four chapters, Peter has given us the heart and soul, the main thrust of his letter. In this chapter, chapter 5, he gives now a series of admonitions, a series of instructions. Verses 1 through 4, which is our text today, he speaks to his fellow elders. And then verses 5 through 7, to younger men and to all believers with regard to the importance of humility. And then verses 8 and 9, a final warning regarding Satan, and then some concluding thoughts in verses 10 through 14. But this morning, verses 1 through 4, before we look at those verses, would you bow with me once again, please? And we will ask the Lord to bless this time in His Word. And Father, we are very pleased to be together in this way. We're very pleased that this is Your day, our Lord's day. We're very pleased that we have before us the table of our Lord to celebrate. And we do look forward to that in just a few minutes. And Father, as we open the pages and look at the verses before us in this portion of Your inspired, revealed Word, we can't help but express our deep gratitude to You for giving us this book, Scripture, the Bible, and for preserving 1 Peter for our study, and for the things that You did in his life, and the way You refined him through trials, and the things that You taught him and then inspired him to communicate to his original audience and then to us as well. I pray that this would be a portion of Scripture that would instruct us. It is, of course, especially meaningful to me as an elder, as You instruct me through this passage. And then instructing our congregation on what it means to have spiritual leaders and to respond properly and appropriately and biblically to the leadership that You have called for this church. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for this time in Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this morning's passage is addressed to me. Is addressed to all elders, is addressed to all whom the Lord calls to oversee His flock in the role of elder leadership. But it applies to all of us because God has structured, God has ordained His church to have certain leadership, to be organized in that sense, to have qualified leadership. And so this passage is very important, especially coming from Peter, given his background, to be counseled by Peter through this passage is so very, very important to us all. And this deals with elders, not so much in what we are to do. Scripture gives much instruction on that. But here, more so, the integrity with which we are to do it, which is absolutely essential. And then Peter adds the reward that will be ours for faithful oversight of the flock. Follow along, please, as I read the text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. At the outset, I want you to notice the three descriptive words that Peter uses. One is elders. The next is shepherds. And the next is overseers. Elders who shepherd the flock and oversee the flock faithfully. The same men, three aspects of their leadership within the church. I want us to start by looking at elders as the shepherds of the flock. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God. Again, verses 1 and just the first part of verse 2. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you." I want to give you some background, kind of lay a foundation for this. Peter, as you know, was an apostle. He was special. He had a special calling. He was one of the original 12 disciples who had been trained under Jesus himself, personally. And one of the qualifications that he himself set forth in the book of Acts, chapter 1, was that apostles were to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And he was witness of the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ. He had also seen Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd seen Christ in his humility. He'd seen Christ in his transfigured glory. And he anticipated the future glory at Christ's coming. And all of those factor into the counsel that he is now giving to his fellow elders. And it is significant that as an apostle, he humbled himself to identify with all elders and exhorts us to be faithful shepherds of the flock. This had to be a very personal exhortation for Peter, given his own fall, his own sin, his own restoration. You will remember that he denied Christ three times after boasting that, "Though all forsake you, I would never forsake you." And I think that wasn't, it sounds boastful, it sounds arrogant, and yet it came from his heart. I mean, he had a fiery heart. He had a fiery heart for the Lord. He had a fiery heart for truth. And I am absolutely convinced that he believed it. I will never leave you. And yet it was Peter who denied Christ multiple times. And you will recall in John chapter 21 that he was restored. Verses 15 through 17 of John 21. "So when the disciples had finished breakfast and Jesus was with them, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" And that was a moment, because it was in front of these that Peter said, "Although these forsake you, I will never forsake you." So now the restoration, now the rebuke. "Do you love me more than these?" he said to him. Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said again, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs, tend my sheep." See, and I'm not going to go into the detail of the language there. The thing I want you to see is that Peter was graciously restored by his Lord after having denied him. And Jesus' call upon Peter was to shepherd my sheep, to tend to my lambs, to tend to my sheep. And now, in obedience to the chief shepherd, Peter is instructing elders to do the same thing. This is a man speaking from humility, a man speaking from his own failure, and yet speaking from his own restoration. This is a man upon whom great grace was given to be in the position that he was in as an apostle and as an exhorter and instructor of his fellow elders. Now, the office of an elder. We are familiar with elders, but let me give you just kind of a crash course as a refresher. The office of an elder, God has ordained that elders who are loving, who are qualified, who are biblically knowledgeable, lead, feed, and protect the flock. He calls them elders. As Paul instructed Timothy and Titus when the church was very young, to appoint elders in Ephesus, that's where Timothy was, and on the Isle of Crete, which is where Titus was, to oversee the churches there. Paul's instruction to Titus, and he gave a more comprehensive instruction to Timothy at Ephesus, but his instructions to Titus were this. This is Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. He said, "For this reason I left you at Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Those are the qualifications for elders, all of which have to do with their character, with the exception of being able to teach God's word. So God is very, very interested in the character of the leadership of his church. Scripture calls these men elders. Let me give you a little word study here. There are actually three titles. Peter uses all three of them in our passage for this morning. One Greek word is presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian, and it is translated elder. And it speaks of their character, their maturity, and the dignity of the man. Another Greek word, which Peter also uses here, is episkopos, from which we get Episcopalian or Episcopal. It is translated most often in Scripture as bishop or overseer. And the primary emphasis of this word is on the duty or the function of an elder. There's a third Greek word which Peter also uses in this passage, and that is poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, which is translated shepherd. And the primary emphasis with this word is the elder's caring spirit, the heart of the shepherd who tends to the sheep. Gene Getz, in his book titled Sharpening the Focus of the Church, gives this helpful paragraph. The title elder, coming from synagogue usage, was rich with Jewish meaning and background and would be well accepted and understood by a Jewish audience. Bishop, with its common usage among Greek-speaking city-states in reference to civil administrators, would be easily understood and accepted by Gentiles. Therefore, the two terms together would be meaningful, especially to a mixed congregation. Close quote. These three terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And there are two passages, including our passage for today, that uses all three of them interchangeably. The other passage is from Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 28 of Acts 20, where it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders," presbyteros, "of the church. And he instructed them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd, poimen, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And so you have elders and overseers and shepherds in that passage, as you have elders and overseers and shepherds in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now, regarding the number of elders, Scripture always speaks of a plurality of elders. And I'm not going to do the word study for you here. We've done that in the past. But the term, for example, presbyteros, which is most often translated elder, is used in the plural throughout the New Testament. In fact, there are only three exceptions to that. Twice John refers to himself in his epistles, I, John, the elder. And the third one is in our passage for this morning, Peter, your fellow elder. All the other uses of the term, it's in the plural, which indicates, and if we traced it, we would indicate that churches were to have a plurality of elders, not just one elder, but multiple elders to oversee. Because elders are gifted, but their gifting will differ. They're not all gifted the same. The support for elders, some elders are supported by the church, some aren't. That was true in the first century. That has been true throughout church history. We have that situation here. Rick is an elder. He is not supported by the church financially. I am an elder. I am supported by the church financially. The roles of elders, as I said, will vary depending on their spiritual giftedness. However, their collective priorities and responsibilities are clear in Scripture. Elders are to exemplify, that is, we are to be examples to the flock, we are to lead the flock, we are to feed the flock, we are to protect the flock. Examples, to lead, to feed, and to protect. Each of those responsibilities are always needed in the church, but especially so when the church is under assault from persecution, as it was when Peter wrote. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it starts out with the word therefore. And that's the thrust of therefore. It refers back to chapter 4, especially the last verse, which says we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right when we're suffering for righteousness. And the church needs leaders to exemplify what that means, to lead the way. We're to model what that means in practical everyday living. So now, returning to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter exhorts elders to exercise their responsibility with personal integrity. And that means, first of all, as I've said, elders are to shepherd the flock. Secondly, elders are to oversee the flock of God. We are to oversee, verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, exercising oversight. In other words, giving spiritual leadership to the flock. And we are to do that with, first of all, the right attitude. Peter says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Doing it, shepherding the flock, overseeing the flock with the right attitude. Not because we have to, but because we are willing to. Not because we have been given, or because we have been given that privilege by the Holy Spirit himself. If you remember, I read Acts chapter 20, verse 28 just a moment ago, where Paul said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The church is of high value to the Lord, purchased with his own blood, and the Holy Spirit appoints men to oversee the church, and to do so with the right attitude. And to do that is to do it according to God's will, as it is revealed in Scripture. It pleases him when shepherds oversee the flock properly, with the right attitude. And also Peter says, we're to do it with the right motive, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. If we were to go to 1 Timothy and to Titus, we'd see that elders are to be free from the love of money. We are not to be fond of sordid gain. And here Peter says, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In other words, the motive must not be greed or an inordinate desire for gain, but an eagerness to serve the Lord and His precious flock. Now, I want to clarify something because it's biblical and because Jim, our treasurer, is here. And I know what Jim is going to say to me because I know his sense of humor. But lest you start withholding my pay, I want you to know that Peter is not forbidding appropriate compensation for elders who are supported by the church. Nor did Paul. Let me give you two passages that deal specifically with that. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and following. And Paul writes, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, he speaks specifically of elders who are supported by the church. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In both of those passages, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament law. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. In other words, in that passage, it is treat your animals properly. If an animal is working for you, feed that animal. Otherwise, it's going to have serious implications on the animal's ability to produce the work that you want it to produce. Plus, it would be unkind. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. In other words, pay your servants who have rendered service to you. In fact, the law also says, and I'm not going to quote it to you, and I didn't note it here, but if you hire somebody, a day laborer, do not withhold their pay. They need that pay. So all that to say that in God's economy, there are those who gain appropriate compensation for ministering God's word, and that is according to God's word. Paul went on to say that he did not. He was a what we call a tent maker. He worked so he didn't have to be a burden on the churches to which he ministered. And he did that voluntarily. He said, we have the right, we have the authority to be compensated, but so that we don't present a burden to any of you, we choose not to. And that is an option as well. So elders are to oversee the flock of God with the right attitude and with the right motive. And then thirdly, with the proper authority. With the proper authority. Verse 3. Now we're back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Spiritual leadership is always servant leadership. It is never lording it over the flock. Even though there is authority, there is spiritual authority. Elders lead with spiritual authority, but it is not their own authority. It is delegated authority from God and through His Word. I have no authority in this church except Scripture. I mean, if we change the carpet, I'm not the one who says, no, it's going to be purple, or it's going to be fuchsia, or it's going to be whatever. I don't have that authority. I give my input, others make the decision. I may be part of that process. I typically am. I have no authority other than God's authority, God's word. I want to give you an illustration of that. And this is from Titus chapter 1. Again, referring to elders, verses 9 through 14. But I want you to note something in this passage as I read it. Note that elders have authority. It is delegated authority. But it is authority that applies directly to God's word, not to their own inherent authority. Paul says this, elders must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. See, that's the basis of our authority. God's word. To exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Paul goes on, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. That takes authority. Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. You see, the whole thing there has to do with proper teaching, has to do with revealed truth, has to do on the part of the of those of the circumcision who were teaching wrongly and upsetting entire families. And Paul said, you apply the truth of God's word and you do it with God's authority. See, Jesus said in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is based on delegated authority from Christ himself. He had the authority to redeem people. He has the authority to delegate his authority to those who go out and proclaim the gospel, because we are going out and challenging the domain of the evil one, and that takes spiritual authority. And we have it in Christ and through his word. And elders in the church do have authority, but we are to exercise it lovingly and compassionately, and most of all, biblically. Now, we're considering here Peter's counsel to elders. But Scripture also gives counsel to the flock. And that is important as a balance, that you understand your role as well regarding your responsibilities toward godly leadership in the church. There's two passages with respect to that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders, submit to them. This is all in the context of biblical counsel. Obey Scripture as given to you through your leaders. Submit to them as they model Christ and as they give biblical counsel. Why? Because they will keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. I'm accountable to God personally for how I shepherd the flock. And then the writer of Hebrews says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. If your leaders lead with grief rather than joy, it is unprofitable for you as the flock. One more passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, there's no pride there. There's nothing other than a faithful shepherd leading and feeding the flock, and the flock responding properly to the leading and the feeding from God's word. And then the appreciation for those who have taught us, who have fed us, who have guarded us. And I look back and I have great appreciation and thankfulness to the Lord for those who have inputted my life with God's word and the examples. And you do too. And that's as it should be. And I have to tell you, one of the greatest sadnesses of ministry is when a sheep refuses to listen and obey biblical counsel. I mean, I know of many lives that are shipwrecked. Not because they didn't listen to me. That's not the issue. But they didn't listen to God's counsel. And they turned from God's counsel. And nowadays it's so easy for people just, well, if I don't like what's being said here, I'll just go somewhere else. Or I'll just not go at all. It's so simple, seemingly. And yet what is happening if somebody is doing that because they are not wanting to be submissive to God's word, that is not profitable for them at all. And there are many people, many whom I know, and I pray for, I just pray that they would listen to God's counsel so they don't have to go through the difficult things that disobedience are bringing into their life. One of the greatest sadnesses of ministry is to know that you have God's word that addresses specific situations that would heal those situations, that would bring about restoration of broken relationships, and people will not listen, though they claim to be Christians, and though they are Christians, and probably in most cases. But the positive side of that is when the sheep obey their leaders and submit to God's counsel through them and highly esteem them for the work's sake. Well, that brings us to the third point that Peter makes, and that is elders will receive a special reward. Faithful elders. I need to qualify that. Faithful elders will receive a special reward. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus is referred to by Peter in chapter 2 as the shepherd and guardian of our soul. He uses two words there that he uses here, the bishop and the overseer of our souls. In Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep. But only here is Jesus referred to as the chief shepherd. And that's because Peter is talking to fellow elders, fellow shepherds, and we have the chief shepherd. We are, in reality, under shepherds, accountable to and empowered by the chief shepherd. And when he appears, that means when he comes, looking forward to the time when he returns, when he comes, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. In Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." All believers, when Christ returns, will be rewarded. But faithful shepherds will have special rewards. And I don't really know what that means specifically. Peter isn't specific about that. He says, it is the unfading crown of glory. And a crown, as you may know, literally was a laurel wreath, very common prizes for athletic victories in the Greco-Roman world. A laurel wreath, a crown, a victor's crown, the unfading crown of glory. And someone may think, well, that's a crass motive for serving the Lord, isn't it? You just want more crowns. You just want more glory. You just want more self-exaltation. And no, that's not the issue at all. I mean, if Jesus is giving glory and giving crowns to faithful shepherds, I want those. Don't you want whatever he's giving? I mean, it's his option to give, and it's all for his glory anyway. It pleases him to do so. It glorifies him to do so. And no, he doesn't owe me anything. He doesn't owe other elders anything. We earn nothing if he chooses to say we are to be obedient and to shepherd in this way and reward us for it. That's his to do. I mean, it's enough that we're able to lead in the flock. It's enough that we're part of his family. It's enough that we're Christians. But this is all of him. There's no crass motive in this at all. Paul uses the same imagery for all Christians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In other words, ours is eternal. Ours never fades away, unlike a natural laurel wreath for which Olympians, so to speak, for example, train and train and train and train for years for the glory of the medal, for the glory of the wreath, which is fading, which is rusting. How much more so we for the spiritual prize that is imperishable, that is eternal, that will never fade away. And Peter calls it here the unfading crown of glory, literally the crown that consists of glory or the crown that is glory. And he doesn't define what that glory is. All Christians receive glory from the Lord. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness. Here the crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory. But in some special way, the Lord will reward faithful shepherds. Paul had that great hope and shared that great hope with all of us as Christians in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knew he was finally going to be put to death. And incidentally, a drink offering was the libation that was poured out upon the major offering. And in Paul's mind, and he says it specifically in Philippians chapter 1, I am the libation. I am the minor offering poured out upon the major offering of your faith. He always saw himself as the minor offering. You, believers, as the major, the significant offering to the Lord. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, he says, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He highly valued and anticipated the rewards that would be his because God equipped him and called him to be faithful and enabled him to do so. So the Lord has given to his church elders who are shepherds and who oversee the flock. And we are to be faithful and lead by example. We have delegated authority that is from God himself as we teach God's word and as we apply God's word. The flock is to honor and obey their shepherds as their shepherds call them to obedience to the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd is the one who purchased the flock with his own precious blood. And that is what we celebrate at the chief shepherd's table as we gather to once again say, thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for calling us into your flock. Would you bow with me, please? Father, as we prepare our hearts to partake of your son's table, I pray that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would forgive us our sins, that our hearts would be right before you, and Lord, that those who need to confess sin would do so, so that they might participate in this sacred time with a clear conscience before you, with nothing hindering their fellowship with you. Lord, we admit that we are frail. We admit that we are sinful. But we also understand that we love you. And although that love is as yet imperfect, it is there because you have given it to us through your Spirit. And as we gather at the table of our Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with the offering of our own lives, even as we participate in the elements that Christ offered in giving his own earthly life for us. And Lord Jesus, again, we thank you and praise you for the sacrifice that this represents and for the victory that it represents and for the eternal well-being of our souls that it represents. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the men to pass among us with the elements, please. The Lord's table is a time where we remember his death for us, where we commune with him in a special way, where we commune with one another as part of the family of God. It is a truly sacred time, a holy time, a time to reaffirm our devotion to his Lordship, a time of confession, a time of proclaiming Christ's salvation, his death, his shed blood. And it's also a time of anticipation. And Jesus said, there will come a time when we drink with him in his kingdom. You hold in your hand just a little token of the body of Christ, for which Paul says, I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do it together. And men, if you would distribute the cup, please. Paul continues, in the same way, our Lord Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's proclaim it together. Lord, again we say thank you. Again we say we love you. And we do anticipate seeing you face to face in your glory. We long for the day when there will be no more sin, no more darkness, no more tears, no more struggles, especially with personal sin that is such an affront to you. We thank you for your enormous forgiving grace in your name. Amen.